Grace and peace to each one. Praise the Lord. This is a very special occasion. And I count it a joy to share here in the communion service. Because I believe it's a very special time. And I believe we would do well to make it more special in our hearts. I remember reading about the Passover, the Old Testament in the past, and just wishing that we had a Passover. It was a very special time for the children of Israel. They took off work. They met together. It was a time of celebration, a time of feasting, a time of joy. It was a time of drawing their hearts together as a people. It was a very joyful time. It was also a very humble and worshipful time. They were remembering their deliverance, but they were mostly remembering God who had delivered them. But it was just a beautiful time. Then it dawned on me that we have a Passover. We have a feast. Many of the significant things of the Christian life and those concepts have now become a matter of the heart and of the spirit. But the Lord in His mercy left us a feast. An actual physical thing that we can do out of love for Him. And that is communion. Now when I heard that I was going to be sharing this message, the first thing I did, I had a blank page. I wrote at the top, communion message. Then I wrote the goal. And I'm just going to give you the goal for this message. To lift up the Lord Jesus and to stir up love in our hearts for Him and for each other. That is the whole goal of this message. To lift up Jesus and stir up love in our hearts for Him. And I don't know how to do that. But I pray the Lord will help us. More love to Thee, O Christ, should be the prayer of every believer. You know, I've just been meditating recently in every community where you have several churches. I suppose that every church in that community would want to be the most spiritual church in a community. And I suppose that we would like to think in some way that we're a spiritual church in this community. Lord, help us. Lord, help us with humility. But what makes a church spiritual? What makes a church spiritual? The Spirit. The love for Jesus. The sincerity that's there. The dedication to the Word and to the commandments in the Word. That is what makes a church spiritual. And I think sometimes we get it mixed up. We think that if you know how to pray certain kind of prayers, you know, you can pray well. You maybe even lift up your hands. You have a good speech. You have a glowing testimony of being born again, which are all good things. But what makes a church spiritual? Is it not? Are we not spiritual and alive to the extent that we love Jesus and are devoted to Him? And whichever church in this community, and the Lord only knows, but has the most devotion to Jesus Christ, that is the most spiritual church in this community. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. The title of the message this morning is Jesus Came. Jesus Came. Those are wonderful words. Those are amazing words. Jesus Came. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. That is a faithful saying. This is the gospel. This is, if you want it very simple this morning, this is it right here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And regardless of how complicated people have made the doctrine of the atonement to be, it's actually very simple. This is it. Christ came to save sinners. Regardless of what else needs to be said, that much we must say. Jesus came. This should fill our hearts with wonder, just that He came. He didn't have to come. We sinned. God had a beautiful world. God had a plan. God made everything perfect. We are the ones that first turned against God. God never turned against us. We are the ones that destroyed God's plan. People ask, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? How can a loving God? Well, a loving God never created pain and suffering. We did. We did. We messed it all up. We sinned. That's what we did. And then God. Why didn't God just say, all right then. Okay then. I'm done. Why didn't He? Jesus came. How did He come? He came with humility. He was the highest of the high, and until we have an exalted view of our Lord Jesus, we'll never appreciate fully that He came. An exalted view of the Lord Jesus. He was the highest of the high, and He became the lowest. He was the greatest of the great, and became the smallest. Psalm 113, just a beautiful passage there. I'll be looking at various scriptures. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen or you can turn. It's up to you. Who is like unto... I'll start a little earlier in the chapter. Psalm 113, 4. The Lord is high above all nations and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Who is like our God? So high, and yet He humbleth Himself. He humbleth Himself to minister to the needy, to care about the barren woman. Who is like our God? Great God, so high. So high and holy, bending way down low, so meek and lowly, to hear the lonely cry come from a poor lost soul. You heal the broken heart, you cleanse and make it whole. Almighty God, how great Thou art. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was God. God come in the flesh. God come down into this mess that we have made. God not stepping back and saying, I'm done. Or not even just staying in heaven to see if we could somehow aspire to Him. God came down. Jesus came. Jesus came. We are not great. And yet we have a hard time humbling ourselves like Jesus did. We have a hard time becoming small. We like things to be nice. We like things to be fine. We are somebody. If Jesus would have had that spirit, there would be no communion service today. And yet we can't become small, can we? We're big. Things need to be right. People are below our level. They don't measure up. Their place is a mess. They're a druggie. They're on government help. They're a... He wasn't that way. If He would have been that way, we'd all be lost. We would all be lost. Whatever you see in your heart when you look at someone who is so low and so worthless, He could have looked at you and seen a lot worse. That's what He could have seen. He came in humility. Matthew chapter 12 has this description of our Lord Jesus. I'm trying to stir up love and admiration in our hearts for Him. That's what I'm trying to do. We don't love Him enough. We don't admire Him enough. Matthew chapter 12, verse 18. This was a prophecy that was first spoken in Isaiah about Jesus. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon Him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. That is how Jesus came. When he saw a bruised reed, a weed, a stem that was almost broken off, and we would have just said, it's done for, just step on it, just finish it off, just crush it. It's broken anyway. That's not how Jesus came. He seen a broken weed, he said, there's still life there. It's a bruised reed. It's not entirely done for. I see some life. We would have stepped on it. He said, no. I see some life. He saw a pile of flax that was almost out, just a little smoke. He could have said, it's almost out. We'll just a little cold water. This is beyond hope. This person here is beyond hope. But he saw life. He still saw smoke. We see smoke and say it's going out. He saw smoke and said it could be revived. The Lord Jesus. That's how he came. He came ministering. He didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. We like to be ministered to. We want people to serve us, to notice us, to be impressed with us, to like us. That's not how he came. He poured out his life. He was always serving. It was the most unselfish life that was ever lived. What a Savior. Jesus. Lift him up. Love him. He was unselfish to the last minute. I'm always amazed. Even on the cross in his dying agony, he was thinking of others. Father, forgive them. And then he saw his mother. He was about to die. There's my mother. You take care of my mother. Jesus, to the last minute, his focus was others. 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 There was never a moment where Jesus just, it would just feel good if somebody would just take care of me for a change. He never, we have those feelings, don't we? He never gave in to those feelings. Jesus. He came caring. He cared about people spiritually. He cared about people physically, and he cared about them emotionally. That is how he came. He came speaking peace to the heathen. Jesus. Why did he come? He came. Why did he come? And our theme verse, again, encapsulates that very well. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did he come? Jesus himself quoted this prophecy, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's why he came. This is a beautiful list. The world is full of broken hearts. He came to heal them. There are millions of captives. He came to tell them there is freedom. Sin is a bondage. He came to set us free. There are many bruised and crushed hearts. Bruised and crushed people. He said, I came to give liberty to those. Freedom. Freedom the world can't offer. Freedom no one can offer. Crushed people. You get that? People that had been stepped on and just trodden under, and people had used them horribly, just crushed, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to give them freedom in the heart. It doesn't matter how crushed we're getting by life. He came to give liberty to that heart, to set at liberty those that are bruised. He came to take care of that. He came to meet and shore every need of the human heart and soul. That's why he came. That's why Jesus came. He came to save. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to He had 99 sheep, but he came because there was one still out there. He came to heal, to deliver. It says in John, he did not come to condemn the world. That was not his purpose for coming. He came that the world through him might be saved. He said he came to call sinners to repentance. That's why he came. He came to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He came to deliver us from the fear of death. That's a big one. It doesn't matter, rich or poor, humans struggle with the fear of death. It's an unknown. What is beyond that door? Death. I remember reading a book about a history book of the time when John F. Kennedy was president. John Kennedy had a brother named Robert, or Bobby they called him. He was also a well-known political figure. He was young and handsome and wealthy, and after a time he was running for president. But on the night of Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination, this wealthy, talented, handsome, everything together, Bobby Kennedy was pacing the floor of his motel. Pacing. And at some point late in the night, he wandered into the room of one of his aides and he confessed what was bothering him. He said, "That could have been me that was killed." It's the fear of death. It grips the rich, it grips the poor, it grips everyone, but most people shut it from their mind and won't think about it. But Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He came for that. We won't have to fear death anymore. Death, where is thy sting? Because Jesus came. No more fear of death. What a Savior. Love Him. He came to change lives. I love that story of how Jesus went to the country of the Gadarenes, and there was a man there who was naked and screaming and in the tombs. You couldn't tie him up. You couldn't do anything. He was beyond hope. And just a short time later, he was sitting and clothed in his right mind, wanting to stay with Jesus, but having to go home and evangelize. That's why Jesus came. He came so that people would see a change in our lives. He came so that somewhere a little boy would say, "I used to be afraid when Daddy came home, but I'm not afraid anymore." A daddy would say, "My son used to be rebellious, but he's not anymore." That's why Jesus came. A work crew should be able to say, "My boss used to get frustrated, but not anymore." That's why Jesus came, to change us more and more into His image. That's why we don't have to be the same year after year after year. That's why there's not needs and sins in our lives that our families and the people around us just have to wish, somehow, could it be changed? But it's hopeless. No, that's why Jesus came. What are you facing? A tired missionary had just gone to bed one night for some much-needed rest when the friend with whom he boarded woke him up and informed him that a little girl was knocking on the door and she wanted to see him. He dressed himself and went to the door, and there stood a ragged, forlorn-looking little girl. She looked up at his face and said, "Are you the one who preached last night and said that Jesus could save to the uttermost?" "Yes," he replied. "Well, I was there. And I want you to come right down to my house and try to save my poor father." "Well, what's the matter with your father?" "He's a good father when he doesn't drink. He's out of work and he drinks awfully. He's almost killed my poor mother. But if Jesus can save to the uttermost, he can save him. And I want you to come to our house right now." So the evangelist followed her to the miserable den that was her home. It was a dark, low, underground room. The floor was slush and mud. There was not a chair, a table, or a bed, or anything around. It was a bitter cold night. There wasn't a spark of a fire, not a bit of warmth. In the corner on a little dirty straw lay a woman. Her head was bound up and she was groaning in pain. And she said, "Oh, child, why have you brought a stranger into this horrible place?" So the wife told the missionary the sad story. Her husband, maddened with drink and desperate, had stabbed her because she did not provide him with supper. There was no food in the house. The husband was upstairs and she was expecting every moment that he would come down and complete the bloody work he had begun. And just then the man came downstairs and he said he looked like a devil and he was still holding the knife that was wet with blood. And the missionary tried to speak to him. The little girl said, don't speak to him. Mom has already spoken to him. It doesn't do any good. If you want to save this man, you better pray to Jesus, who can save to the uttermost. And the missionary and the sinner knelt, and the missionary prayed as he had never prayed before. And the heart of that desperate man melted, and he cried for mercy, and mercy came. He bowed in penitence before the Lord and lay down that night on the pallet of straw, a pardoned soul. And a complete change came to that little house. That's why Jesus came. The wife was taken care of, and on Sunday he took the hand of his little girl and went with her to her Sunday school to learn about the one who can save to the uttermost. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He came to redeem a people. He came to set up a new society. A group of people that would demonstrate to the world what Jesus is like. That's why he came. He came because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he came. And he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." That's why he came. He came to forgive sins. He forgave freely. We have trouble forgiving others, but he forgave freely. And he came to lay down his life. That's why he came. Now, when someone lays down their life for someone else, they are saying that your life has more value than my life. If you die for somebody, you are saying that it is more important that you live than that I live. That's why Jesus came. Do we love him? And I brought this cross here, and I might bring it up here. I don't know what has been your experience. I don't know what you think of when you see this wooden cross. I'm aware that some of us might be here and have seen the cross in our past, have seen it turn into an ornament, something to hang around your neck, something to decorate the walls of our church. That's not my heart with this cross, but I just thought it'd be good for us to see a cross. The cross was not an ornament. The cross was an instrument of death. The cross is where Jesus gave his life. Could you come up here, Brother Levi? Where are you at? And I'm not going to hurt Brother Levi. But I just thought it'd be good. I thought it'd be good for us to meditate just a moment. The nails that the songs are written about were not some ornaments. The three rusty nails. He came to lay down his life. How many of you would want to watch? Just put your hand up here. This is what was happening to Jesus. Have you thought about that? Why was this happening? Thank you, brother. Lord, help us. You know, I was thinking about the different responses that were there. As Jesus was there hanging on the cross, over here, there was a group of women weeping, and I pray God I would have been with them. I hope I would have been with them weeping. I don't know where I would have been. There was some others walking by and mocking the Son of God on the cross. Ha ha ha. Can you imagine? Lord, help us. I wonder what I would have been doing. There was a group of soldiers over here casting lots for his garments. Now they say that crucifixion was one of the most cruel deaths that they had ever been able to invent. And I won't go into all of that, but the way they did it and the way you were hanging there, it was excruciating. But we must always remember that when Jesus was filled with dread, it wasn't just the nails. He was going to bear the sins of the whole world. There was a heaviness on His heart because of that. It wasn't just the nails. Jesus was not a fearful person. Jesus was strong, but He dreaded the cross. So there was some that were angry or mocking, and maybe some that were just even full of hate at that moment. Lord, help us. Where would we have been? But I wonder if there were some how could that be? Cold hearts. I can't be touched with that. How could that be? Could that possibly be the most painful one to Jesus? The heart that is just cold. No feeling. Jesus, I would want to ask that man to come and just fall down weeping. That would be the most appropriate thing that could happen when Jesus is on the cross. Just fall down weeping. There is no room here for keeping our poise. There's no room for keeping our spirit, for just being cool. It couldn't be here. Lord, help us. The cold heart, the indifferent heart must be melted by this. The heart of stone must be melted. There is room for nothing here but a puddle of tears. A broken heart. It's all done. I am done. Lord, I am done. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, this was not a safe moment to be identified with Jesus. Because who's to say that His followers will go next? And I would love to think, and I hope, that I would have been one of those that would have been there weeping and identifying with Him, but I don't know. I wonder if there were some that said, got my friends over here, keep my distance now, but I'll come back later. I can't do it right now because of my friends. But later I'll go to Jesus and tell Him, Jesus, I'm for You. I just couldn't do it right then. You know, my friends, identifying with Jesus without the camp, bearing His reproach, loving Him on the cross. There is something so tragic about love that is not received. And this should break our hearts. But I'll tell you another heartbreaking story. And this one should break our hearts more. But we'll be able to connect with this one. So this one will break our hearts. I read a story about a daddy who loved his daughter, but she didn't need his love. At least she thought she didn't. He was a poor, hardworking farmer. The mama had died, and he was taking good care of his daughter, and she loved her daddy. Even though he was poor and wore shabby clothes, she grew up to be a fine young lady, and her father managed to save enough money and scrape and skimp and work hard, and he managed to pay her way to college. And now she went to that school, and she did very well there. She was becoming educated, and people found out she was very talented. She became popular. She began to move in more important social circles. And then the day of her graduation is coming up, and on that day she will have a chance to perform and demonstrate her amazing talent. She's now an accomplished young lady, far from home, far from her father and his shabby clothes. In fact, she is not telling the people in this brilliant new life she is in about her daddy. That is not something she wants them to find out. Meanwhile, her daddy was back home, and he's just living and longing for the day when his daughter will come home. And he happens to find out when she's graduating. And he's busy and poor and old. She did not invite him to come, but he found it out. And he began to think how special, what it would mean to her if I'd be there. Oh, I don't know if I can do it. But I'd love to hear her say her part, whatever she's going to do. So he managed to scrape the money together. It was very difficult. He went without many things. He's just scraped together. He got out his best clothes. And they were a little shabby, but he ironed them. He'd probably never ironed before, but he ironed them. He got it looking as good as he could. It's going to be worth it. I'm going to go see my daughter. Love my daughter. And now here it is at the evening of her success. And she had borrowed some fine clothes that evening. And she looked just fine and beautiful. The ceremonies were over. She had performed outstandingly. And now all these important people are gathered around her. All her friends, and they're admiring her. And then here comes her daddy. Old clothes. But it's her daddy. Full of love. That's my daughter. She saw him, and her heart was in that turmoil. There's her dear daddy. Her heart almost melted. He came all this way to see me. But no one here knows that I'm poor. No one knows that this is my daddy. She had a decision to make, and she made it. And the vain, fleeting applause of this world went out, and she turned away. She would not acknowledge him. She ignored him. Does that break your heart? Does this break our hearts? He didn't push it. He went back home. And of course, that night in her bedroom, her heart smote her. Oh, I can't believe I did that to my daddy. I'll make it right when I get home. And of course, the rest of her time passed quickly. She packed up her belongings and took the train for her house. She got to the station, walked up the road. Everything looked so familiar. She's coming home. But when she reaches her house, there is something wrong. There are many people there, and they're crying. And the doctor is coming out, and he's done. With a cry, she ran into the house and knelt by the bed, but it's too late. Too late to say, Daddy. Too late to receive his love. The hands that could have patted her lay cold and stiff. And the voice that could have assured her of his love and forgiveness would never speak again. That is heartbreaking. But this is more heartbreaking. But you know, it's not too late for anyone to go and receive this love. This is why Jesus came. But in our moments of pride, in our moments of selfishness, in our moments of wanting a little temporal earthly glory, wanting to be in the in-group, wanting to belong, wanting to make an impression, how lightly might we turn our backs on Jesus Christ and Him crucified? How easily might we do that in a moment of weakness? Do we love Him? Was it for crimes that I have done He groaned upon the tree? Was it for bad things you did? You know, I can see myself, and there's that Roman soldier, and I understand they would lay the cross down, and they would lay the condemned person down there on the cross, and I can see that Roman soldier with that hammer and the nails, and I can see myself running over to him and grabbing his arm. Stop! Stop, you wicked Roman soldier! That's Jesus! And then the wicked Roman soldier turns his face, and you shrink back in horror. You thought you'd see the wicked eyes of a Roman soldier. Instead, it was my face. Lord, help us. Never. It was my sin. It was the sins of the whole world. And my sin. My sin. How much room would there be at the foot of the cross here for strife in the brotherhood, for divisions, for an attitude about a brother, for a brother we just can't get along with? Could that happen right here? Would that be possible? Would there be possible for any grudges to be here? Any bitterness? Any pride? A brother you can't get along with here? Never. Lord, help us. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There is no room here for anything other than love and unity and forgiveness and brokenness and valuing one another. If we're here and we have been here at the foot of the cross, we won't just be going out and grabbing another brother by the neck. You know that story. That is a terrible story. But you know, the problem with us forgiving people is that we think, well, you don't deserve it. They don't deserve it. They've hurt me. And they have. You have done this and this against me. You deserve to be punished. And they do. But again, if Jesus would have had that attitude, there would be not a shred of hope for any one of us. He might well have said, you don't deserve it. You deserve to die. There would never have been more true words spoken than that. Jesus could look at each one of us in the eyes and say, you deserve to die. You do not deserve my love. You do not. You are worthless. You are wretched. I will never die for you. He could have said that. And we would have deserved every bit of it. But he never said it. How could we say it? How could we hold bitterness in our hearts? Oh, love divine, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? I know, I feel I love him, yet I want to love him more. I'm sorry that there is so much of a cheap gospel around these days. I'm sorry that false prophets and pastors are telling people that they can keep living in sin and the blood of Jesus will just cover it. I'm sorry that the concept of the blood of Jesus being our atonement has been weakened and cheapened, and there's all these things. But this is still the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And I'm telling you, there is no room for something cheap here at the foot of the cross. It cannot happen. There is no room for sin here. There is no room for careless living. Nothing will come out of this, and this love that is first poured on us, and then we in turn love Him. A careful Christian life will flow from that love. It has to. It has to. The just for the unjust. This is the hope that we can offer to any soul in darkness today. Did you know? Have you heard that Jesus died? Have you heard that you can be forgiven? Did you know you can be changed? Did you know you can live a different life, a life redeemed? That is the gospel. Jesus, He is worthy. He is wonderful. There is none like Him. Admire Him. Love Him. Adore Him. Copy Him. What cheap people... Who people admire these days? Lord, help us. Who do you admire? Heroes. People that flock after this person. For what? Admire him. I stand amazed. Have you ever stood amazed? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned unclean. more love to Thee, O Christ. More love for Him would take care of so many things. It would take care of so much problems, so many problems. It would take care of every bit of church strife. It would take care of every bit of carnality and worldliness. It would help us when we face temptation. It would help us if we're struggling in our marriages. It would help us in any relationship. More love to Thee, O Christ. You cannot legislate this love. You can never take a person that doesn't love Jesus and give them love for Him. He laid down His life. He didn't have to. He chose to. They had no power over Him, but the power He gave them. They couldn't have drove those nails, only He gave them the strength to do it. Jesus. Jesus. Let's love Him more. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes to tears. He is the perfect sacrifice. You know, we that didn't grow up in the Old Testament time period and seeing all those animals slain, we don't probably have the concept of blood being shed for sin like they did. Those little children knew that if Daddy sinned, we'd be going out to the pasture and get one of those cute little frisky little lambs and taking him to the priest. And there he would kill him and the blood would run out of our pet lamb because Daddy sinned. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Do you understand that? There is no more need for any more lambs to be slain because He was slain for our sins. When that blood was dripping, it was because we sinned. The bad things you did. And now we get to go free. We are free. We are justified. We don't carry a load of guilt if we've repented. We're free. Forgiven. Redeemed. Jesus did it. He is able to save to the uttermost. His sacrifice was perfect. He was a spotless lamb. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This is the most beautiful reality I know of, that a sinner can be washed clean, that stains can be removed, that a record can be cleared, that the awful things in our past can be forgiven, and we can relate to Jesus like it had never happened, save for the humility and gratitude that it brings into our lives. I am so glad that there is a fountain. I am so glad there is rest for a guilty conscience. I am so glad. Thou Son of God, Thou woman seed who didst for us on Calvary bleed and bear sin's heavy load, spoiler of all the powers of hell, who conquered death, invincible, Thou Holy One of God, Thy blood we sing. By that alone, with boldness to the eternal throne, to Thee, we now draw nigh. It silences, the blood silences the voice of sin, washes the guilty conscience clean, and makes the accuser fly. Behold us, Lord, a feeble band, in conflict with the foe we stand, the ransomed of Thy cross. We sing the triumphs of Thy name. All other glory count but shame, all other gain but loss. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Worthy is the Lamb. He invites us now to partake of this special feast, and in partaking, to be strengthened. To be strengthened. To be encouraged. Not if we're living in sin. The Corinthians had that issue. There were people partaking of communion, living in sin. Careless. Eaten up. If I was here this morning, and I knew that I am not right, I would not want to partake of this. I wouldn't dare do it. You eat and drink damnation to yourself. I would do anything. I would raise my hand in the testimony time. I would walk out, but I would not partake by the grace of God if I was living in sin. But to those who are washed and sanctified, we are now invited to partake of this feast in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We are free because He paid the price. He died for the sins of the world, and never forget, He died for me. It is right to say that. It is right to remember that it was for the sins of the whole world. It is also right to remember that it was for me. May He be glorified today. Worthy is the Lamb. May we draw close to Him. May we love one another. May our hearts be soft and tender and broken before Him. He is worthy. God bless you.